All right, and we will commence reading in verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Chaste means clean and pure and with humility. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price, whose price is far above rubies. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Example, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. You want to be heirs together of the grace of life, you're not going to inherit a blessing unless you follow these instructions. For he that will love life and see good days, I want that in my life. Don't you want it in your life? Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, they speak no guile. If I can ask the brother in the back to ask the blessing on the sermon, please, sir.
Dear Lord, we come unto you in prayer this morning, God. We want to give you thanks, Lord, for letting us be here. Give you thanks for giving us a place to gather and worship you, Lord. We want to give you thanks for our salvation and the blood that was shed on the cross, Lord, even though we don't deserve it. But I pray, God, this morning, that you will open up our hearts, Lord, to understand this message. God, I ask of thee that you can have your hand on the preacher, Lord, and your hand on us as well to receive the word, Lord. And we give you thanks for this day, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now, I want to talk to you this morning about the vital signs of a healthy marriage, how as much as possible to have a good marriage. Now, let me say this. This applies to everybody in here. If you are single, you're going to be married to Jesus Christ, right? If you are married, this also applies to you. And if you are looking to get married, you may want to pay attention. I know that if you are married, your marriage is either your greatest source of joy or your greatest source of trial. Your marriage is your greatest blessing or your greatest curse. If you have a very difficult marriage, then it's a big trial. If you have a good marriage, it's a big blessing. Now, at the risk of upsetting some people, let me say this, that I have had both. Okay? I have had a situation where I have spent hours weeping and crying and fasting over it. And I have had a situation where it's the greatest blessing in my life, And the greatest encouragement and the greatest thing in my life that gives me affirmation. A bad marriage is hell on earth. And a good marriage is heaven on earth. And because I have a Bible, we have the ability to take our experiences and judge them in light of the Bible. And I can tell you what the difference is between a good marriage and a bad marriage. I can tell you what the differences are, what makes a marriage good and what makes a marriage bad. And if you're a young person, I want to help you find the right person. Just because they're in church doesn't mean they're the right person. Right? Listen, the greatest hindrance in your life from serving God is getting the wrong person. And I want to help you find the right person. The Bible gives us guidance on how to do that. I want you to know how to avoid the wrong one. And if your marriage is in trouble, I want to help it. Because just because you're a Christian and just because you're in church does not mean that you will not have problems or will not get divorced. The church has just as many problems with their marriages as the world does. And that ought not to be so. And the reason for that is we've abandoned the marriage manual and no longer teach these principles. You know, I've often thought that we come in this world and we don't know how to read. So we have a teacher that teaches us how to read. We come into this world and we don't know how to do certain things. And you don't come to this world knowing how to use Microsoft. And you have a teacher that teaches you. Somebody shows you. You learn somehow. You come into this world not knowing how to work, and you have a teacher that teaches you the skills that you need for work and the skills you need for communication. And when it comes to marriage, who's your teacher? Nobody teaches you. You either have a good example of what you've seen with your parents or you have a bad example. But listen, marriage, do you take this man to be your husband? Do you take this wife, woman to be your wife? Go have fun. You're not pre-installed with the information that you need to have a successful marriage. Because a lot of the things that make a marriage successful are against your natural inclinations. They're against your natural, oh, I know what to do in this situation. It's an acquired skill that's taught in the Word of God. It's not a talent that you're born with. And Peter here teaches us the vital signs of a healthy marriage or a happy marriage. If somebody, let's say we're walking along and somebody just fell over and sprawled out on the floor, and you came walking up and you found them sprawled out on the floor, you know what you would do? You would check their vital signs. You'd see if they had a pulse. You'd see if they had consciousness. You would make sure that they're not dismembered somewhere and bleeding out. You would try to locate the source of the problem. And you would look for the breathing rate. You would check the body temperature. You would check the blood pressure. Because all of these things are vital signs of what is healthy and what's wrong. And you can sometimes know what decision to make based on that. And when people come in and they have problems in their marriage, if they have a good marriage or a bad marriage, these are the things that I would check. These would be the vital signs that I would look for. Right? So look at this. The first thing to have a happy marriage is you have to, number one, make the proper selection. Now, many of us have already selected. Right? But this is for you that are going to get married in the future. Now he says here that you should, in verse 7, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the weaker vessel, heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be not hindered. This man is a praying man. He's a man that should be obedient to the Lord. He's trying to get something done for the Lord. He's saved, and that way you can inherit together of the grace of life. In verse 4, the woman, it's the hidden man of the heart. Right? So that's a saved woman, and it talks about those things. And verse 7 talks about the praying person, and only a person that loves God and wants to follow Him is going to be concerned with the person on the inside. And only a man that loves God is going to be concerned about praying. Okay? But you know why the Spurs win championships from time to time? They have the right teammates. Right? Listen, if you're going to have a basketball team, you have to acquire a group of people that are ready, willing, and able to shoot the ball. Or you can't have a successful basketball team. And if you want to have a good marriage, you have to have two people that are ready, willing, and able to do what God wants them to do. The most important thing to developing a good team is having the right teammates. And you know what these teams do? They spend millions of dollars, and they're very selective in choosing their teammates. None of you will play for the Spurs. You're not going to. And if you're a kid in here and you have a dream of being good in sports, it's a bad dream. You're not going to make it. Get a real dream. You're going to fail. And I hope your parents crush your dreams, because you're not going to make it. Well, I know this one guy that make it. No, you don't. Sorry. But you know why? They're very selective in who they put on their team. Listen, there's billions of people on this planet. You need to make sure you get the right one when you're looking to marry somebody. Now, I'll say this. You can never have a completely happy marriage unless you have two happy people. You can't ever have a completely God-honoring marriage unless you have two people that are willing to do anything to achieve what God wants them to do. Now, I say this for two reasons. One, if you're not married, make sure you get the right person. Two, if you are married and you're following the instructions the Lord has given you and you still have problems, that's okay. It's okay to have problems. It's okay to have difficulties in your marriage. It's okay to run into things that are roadblocks and problems. But you know what you want to do in those situations? You want to know what the problem is. And you want to know what the solution is, so that whenever this problem comes up, you can offer the solution, whether the person's willing to take it or not. You go into the doctor's office and he says, you have cancer and you're going to have surgery. And you know what happens a lot of times? I'm not going to do it. They walk out. Then they get sick. They come back and they say, okay, doc. Right? You need to know what the problem is. You need to know what the solution is. Because through prayer and the grace of God, maybe sometimes if you know the solution, you can offer the solution. In the meantime, you have to work on you. Listen, you know, one thing that can I tell you that is the greatest relief is if you have problems in your marriage, you are not responsible to fix the other party. You're only responsible to fix yourself. You're not responsible for the sins of the other party unless you're causing them, but you are responsible for your own sins. And if you're in a difficult situation, that's okay. But learn what God wants you to learn while you're there. and at least know what the solution is. That way, through prayer and coming before God in that place of brokenness, maybe there's one day where the person's going to come and want the solution, and you will know what it is according to the grace of God and the Word of God. But look, you can't. Listen, no marriage is 100% one person's fault and none the other person's fault. But most of the time it's pretty lopsided, where if you're sitting down, you can find out what the problem is. And if you're not the problem, that's okay. Take some pressure off yourself. Be satisfied with your condition and learn what God wants and pray and put your hope and trust in God. But stop beating yourself up, because that's not what God wants you to do. He wants you to be content to dwell. You can't take accountability for it, but just identify the problem and know what it is. Make the right choice if you're looking to get married. Make the right choice. Find a woman that is more interested, like it says in here, with the ornament, the hidden man of the heart, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. He said it who's adorning in verse 3, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold and putting on of apparel. And he's not saying not to wear clothes and not to braid your hair and not to put on jewelry, but he says don't spend all of your time in front of the mirror preparing your body, and none of the time in front of the mirror preparing your heart. Work on your heart. Find a woman that's willing to work on her heart. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Listen, young men, if you want to find a woman with a meek and quiet spirit. Jesus said, I'm meek and lowly. You'll find rest unto your souls. It's not self-observant. It's a mild temper. It's soft and gentle and not easily provoked or irritated. It's given to forbearance under injury. You don't want somebody that's loud and obnoxious with a filthy mouth and prideful. The Bible says, as a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman without discretion. Any man in here that's spiritual and that loves the Lord, when they see these ladies on Hollywood, it doesn't matter what the outside looks like. They look like a pig with the jewelry in their snout. And it's not attractive at all. I don't care how beautiful the outside is. Always remember this, that the person is more important than the packaging. The person is more important than the box that they come in. It's more important. Youth and beauty fade. And the difference between the woman that you want and your grandma is time. I told my wife, I said, I appreciate the fact that you're beautiful, but one day you're going to be ugly. Not to me, but one day you're going to be ugly. And I want to make sure that you are a beautiful person. You not just live in a beautiful box. If you have a Christ-honoring marriage, every day that goes by, it's more about the person and less about the box. You look handsome. Well, that's immaterial. One day I'm not going to be. So you better start liking me, because this is falling apart. It's getting old. One day, my house will stink because I secrete old person smell out of my glands. And it'll start in my 40s. And I'll start bathing with lemon juice and putting lemon juice in my laundry to try to kill the smell. But I won't even know it's there because I'll get used to my own stench. That's who she married. That's who I married. Make sure that the person is someone you love. And don't overlook the person because you like the box. Cardboard doesn't weather well. And I am so sad for people when I see all the emphasis that they put on the outside. And I said, it's just a matter of time till it all falls apart. Then what do you have left? The mirror doesn't lie. And I'm not against the jewelry and the braiding of the hair. And if the bard needs paint, throw some makeup on it. Amen? And take care of yourself. Dress well and things like that. And I'm all for that. But that can't compensate for a horrible person. A suit and tie can't compensate and make up for a wicked, evil heart that's full of lust and bitterness and jealousy. Make the right choice. Make the right choice. Make sure that you do that. Find a woman like it talks about here. You know, because, like I said, the greatest thing to describe a marriage, I think, is team. I really do. And team, we have a coach, and the coach calls the shots. But you know what we need to do? We need to be pulling together. And I have to have somebody that wants to pull with me and go in that right direction. Now, let me give you a secret, and this will help you young people that haven't gotten married yet. Look at Genesis chapter 27 and verse 18. And when I found myself single, God gave me this. Genesis 27 and verse 18. And the setup here is there's an old man. He's going blind, and he's going to die, so he wants to bring his sons in. And he wants to bless one of them and give them their portion and divide the inheritance and give the will and give the birthright to his oldest son. That's his desire. And so he's sitting there and he tells his son to go get some venison and come back and feed me and I'll bless you. And his younger son hears it and decides that he's going to deceive him. In verse 18, Jacob came to his father, unto his father and said, my father, here am I. Who art thou, my son? This is a red flag. Red flag. Pay attention to the red flags. Right? We all have these things, but we shouldn't resolve them the way he resolves them. I told my wife, I want to know your faults. That's what I want to know. He says this, and Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according thou badest me. I pray thee, arise, eat of my business, and that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it thou found it so quickly, my son? Red flag. And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto him, come near, I pray thee, that I may fill thee, my son. Whoa. That's not the right thing to do. Listen, you can't find the right person by touching the box. Doesn't matter what the box, the amount of electricity you get when you touch the box. That is not the indication. Don't touch the box. That I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau. Look at this. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau, so he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. Don't get confirmation from the person that stands to benefit from your deception. Do you love God? Oh, yeah, yeah, I really love God. Well, I like this. You can tell who the right person is across the room by their countenance and by their speech and by what other people say about them and not what they say about themselves. He got deceived. When your spiritual eyesight and your hearing are compromised, you'll be deceived. He was deceived by physical touch, taste, smell, and desire. When you start listening to what they say and how they feel, your choice will be compromised. Don't touch, because that messes up judgments. Know their flaws. And listen, this, when you get the right teammate, takes care of 90% of your misery or happiness. And let me say this, young men, young women. If you're trying to find someone, don't get a remodel. Don't get a remodel. Miss Elia's in here, and she bought a car, a blue Nissan car, and it doesn't have the automatic door locks, and so she said, hey, I want to get automatic door locks because I don't want to unlock this and have to climb over the seat to unlock the back ones. So I got this car, and how much would it cost to get automatic door locks? And so I called down to the door lock place, and they say, look, you can't do it. It's not worth it. It will cost almost as much to put the door locks on as to buy another car. If you wanted automatic door locks, you should have got them when you got the car, because it's not worth it anymore. If you want a wife that has automatic door locks, and if you want a husband that has electric windows, make sure that they have them before you buy it. Now that you have made your choice and bought the car, be satisfied with not having electric windows and not having electric door knocks. Stop trying to remodel who you have chosen and learn to accept them. Don't remodel them. Don't try to change them. Your job is not to be Jesus. Your job is not to be Jesus. Now, listen, you know what people think? Well, I know that they don't love God, but I'll teach them to love God. I know they're not, but I'll do this and I'll do this, and I'm awesome, so I can teach them this and this. Listen, you make a sorry Jesus. You make a sorry Jesus. And when you try to do that, they can't meet the real Jesus because you're in the way. Don't do that. Please don't do that. It's not fair to them. It's not fair to you. Love them like the Lord loved you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Find somebody, if you're a woman, that you can trust to follow. And if you're a man, find somebody that is willing to follow you. You must understand the proper designation. He says in verse 1 and verse 5 that the wife is supposed to be in subjection. And he said in verse 7 that the husband is supposed to dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto them as the weaker vessel. He says there in verse 6 that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you know what? He says, husband, you are the leader, now lead. The only thing with two heads is a monster. It's not 50-50. It's 100%, 100%, but he's leading. It's like a football team. You have a coach and you have a quarterback and you have the players. The coach tells the quarterback what to do and the quarterback calls the play. The husband's calling the play. That's how God set it up. He's the coach. We don't get to argue with who we want to be the quarterback. The coach chooses the quarterback, and God chose the husband to be the quarterback. And if you are resisting him, you're not resisting the quarterback, you're resisting the coach, and you're resisting God. And that's how God has it set up. Now remember this, because your husband is the leader, does not make you, sir, more valuable or her less valuable. Difference of position is not difference of worth. You're not more valuable to God because you wear pants. And you're not less valuable to God because you wear a dress. That's not what it is. God is putting order in the family, and he's putting order on the team because God has established this whole universe with rank and authority, and God has set it up, sir, to be servant leadership. You have to have the proper designation. You're supposed to lead. You know what that means? You need to know where you're going. People are like, my wife won't follow me. I'm like, where are you going? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? What do you think we should do? I don't know, honey. What do you think we should do? No! And then you hope you made the right answer. Well, I think we should do this. What do you think? That's not leadership. You know what leadership is? What do you think we should do about it? I don't know. Let me pray about it and find out what God says. I figured it out. This is what we're going to do. Okay, let's go. You have to be more scared of God than your wife. You have to be more wanting to please God than please her. This book should determine what you watch. This book should determine how often you go to church. This book should determine where you go to church. This book should determine what you give and where you give and how you give. This book should determine your relationships. This book should determine whether you have an Xbox or not. And sir, your one desire should be to please God and lead the direction that he's going, or you're not doing your job. Where are you going? Ahab was more scared of Jezebel than he was of God, and he didn't provide leadership. And then he said, dwell with them according to, verse 7, dwell with them according to knowledge. Right? Know where you're going. Not according to emotion, what she wants or what she doesn't want. According to knowledge. I know the play that the coach wants and I'm calling the play. Not, I think this is what I should do, or she's upset so I'm going to do this. Now listen, my wife is much more intelligent than I am. She's more educated than I am. She has a higher culture than I do. But she still needs a leader. She still needs a husband that dwells with her according to knowledge. She needs a guide. Why? Because the Bible says she's the weaker vessel. She has emotions that don't make sense. Why are you crying? I don't even know. I'm just sad. Oh. Well, it's okay to be sad. Do you want me to be sad with you? No. The problem is when the emotions start running, you know what happens to the man a lot of times? He thinks he needs to be emotional. No. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Lead. Understand her. Care for her. Why? Look at this. That your prayers be not what? She's the weaker vessel, and she has needs. that you need to care for and be concerned about and you need to know. Okay? And if you don't care about them, then why should God care about your needs, you weak man? God, help me with this. Do this for me. You're not going to be concerned about your wife? And then you want God to be concerned about your desires and your wants? And you're not concerned about her? You want God to help you and you don't want to help her? There's a story in the Bible where there was a man that got forgiven much, and then some people owed him something, and they're like, have mercy with me and I'll pay you all. And he took them by the throat and cast them into debtor's prison. And the Lord says, hey, what's wrong with you? You need to pass it along. And if you don't care about your wife's needs and you're not serious about that, then God's not going to be serious about your prayer. He leads, you follow. It says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him a Lord, and he said, be not afraid with any amazement. Well, I'm just scared to give him the keys. Don't be scared. Don't be afraid with any amazement. He's accountable to God, and you are protected by that. Abraham made the wrong decisions a lot of times, and God protected Sarah from Abimelech because she was under the umbrella of God's protection. Don't be afraid. Let him lead. And encourage him to lead. Empower him to lead. And if you do that, that's so powerful that even if your husband is lost, it could lead to his salvation. There's a pastor, Harley Keck, Green Bay, Wisconsin, and he preaches a message out of this passage called How to Lead Your Husband to Christ. And he said, my wife got saved, and she did, verses 3 and 4 and verse 1. She changed. The way she dealt with me changed. She was kind to me when I did not deserve it. She listened to me when I didn't know what I was talking about. She embodied this, and I came to my knees and I got saved. Then, this is important, you must have the proper estimation. Look at verse 6. She called him Lord. Look at verse 7. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Lord is a title of honor, and it's a title of respect. That doesn't mean she worshipped him. She respected him. She honored him. And it says that the husband is also supposed to honor the wife. Right? Listen, here's one thing I want you to understand, is that you cannot have a good marriage unless you honor one another. The Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or in vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem one another better than themselves. And you cannot have a good marriage if you think you got the short end of the stick. You can't. Oh, I'm awesome and she should be happy she got me. I'm so beautiful. I try to remind him what he has. You are off your rocker. That is not the recipe for a good marriage. You can't, I am so awesome and she should be happy to be with me. Can I remind you about how awesome I am? May I remind you what a slimy, wicked sinner you are, but for the grace of God? Can I remind you of the thoughts that go to your head and the evilness that resides in your heart? And can I remind you that God had to die for you and stoop down and reach out into a pit and pull you out and save your soul? Men ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. He desires the church. He wants to help the church. He wants to cleanse the church and sanctify the church. Women be in subjection unto their husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 8, having compassion one of another. It says pitiful. That's empathy. Love as brethren. Don't treat your wife worse than your mom. I mean, don't treat your mom better than your wife. There is nothing worse than when a man calls his mom to complain about his wife. That is, that's an evil birthed out of the pit of hell. I hate it when I find a man that has more grace with his siblings and his family members than he does with his spouse. And I hate it when I find a woman that holds her husband to a higher standard than she does her own siblings or her father. That's not good. You have to have the proper estimation. Love as brethren. Don't get along better with your siblings than your spouse. Don't be harder on them. Be courteous and be kind. And if you can't treat your spouse with more respect than you would a stranger at HEB, then you don't have the proper respect, honor, and admiration for your spouse. Here's a good rule. When your spouse is having emotions, respond to their emotions in the way you would imagine you would want someone to respond to your emotions. Women get angry. Okay? And it's not helpful to say, you shouldn't be angry about this. This is stupid. Be like me. When you're angry, how do you want her to respond to you? When he's angry, how do you want him to respond to you? That's a good rule. Have the proper estimation from them. Listen, women have so many problems. Okay? They're the weaker vessel. And it's not, that's not detrimental. They're smarter than we are. They are more productive than we are. They're better employees than we are. Right? They have better attention to detail than we are. If you want to make more money, fire all the men and hire women. Okay? They'll get things done, right? But they got so many problems. There's always something wrong. Always. My wife says, I feel like there's always something wrong. I'm like, there is. I haven't had a problem in 27 years. I've never had a problem. I don't even know what you're talking about. But I'm going to listen to all your problems. They're not supposed to be like you. Well, you got problems. I don't have problems. No. Be pitiful. Oh, I'm sorry. Just have problems and you don't want to have to listen to me. You know what I learned? Okay. How many of you have children? Okay. Here's an observation I've made about parents, both the father and the mother. They have a child, and the child could be the devil incarnate. And daddy thinks the child is awesome, and mama thinks the child is awesome. They love them despite all of their faults and all of their problems because they're their child. And they'll both feel the same way about the child, but they won't feel the same way about each other. And if you have the proper estimation of your spouse, you will love them despite all their faults and all their problems the same way you love their child. And if you look at your child different than your spouse, you have things all mixed up because you're supposed to look at her with greater love than your own child. It's not, you hear these women, my child's my everything. Well, don't marry me then. My child's my number one in my life. You're going to be a horrible spouse. It's supposed to be God, my spouse, and my child. Don't have a greater love for your child than your spouse. And if you do, get right with God. Even if your spouse has problems, your child has problems too, and you overlook them. You can't have a good marriage without the proper estimation of your spouse. Then, to have a good marriage, you also have to have the same aspiration. Look at verse 8. He says, be of one mind. Listen, you have to have the same mission, the same vision, the same aspiration, the same thing that drives you. Can two walk together except they be agreed? If you love God, you got to find someone that loves God. If you love Netflix, find somebody that loves Netflix and you can waste your life together. If you're a dud, find another dud and you can be dudly ever after. But don't find someone that loves God and make him into a dud, or a woman that loves God and make her into a dud. Be of one mind. We're pulling together. We're heirs together as the grace of life. Our job is to go up the mountain and reach back and pull these kids up the mountain, teach them to love God, so when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we inherit all these things together. What is your mission? You know, there's five things that cause most divorces. Religion. How do you view God? How do you view the Bible? Children, how many do you want to have? How do you want to raise them? What do you think they should do and not do? Family, listen, you can't start a good marriage if you hate your spouse's family and they hate your family. When I met my wife, I walked into a place she was staying. I said, do you have a picture of your mom? The first thing I wanted to see. Because, listen, if Mama's a Sherman tank, then it's happened according to the true proverb. As is the mother, so is the daughter. And she said this. I said, I want to meet your mother. I want to talk to your mom. She's like, oh, you don't want to meet my mom. She said, everybody I've ever dated hates my mom. I said, really? Why? She said, because she tells them that they need to get saved and they need to get their life together, and if they're not serving Jesus and they're not saved, they're going to go to hell. I'm like, that sounds awesome. What's wrong with that? She said, that's incredible. And you know what? I met her mom. I go see her. She comes and sees us. And it's never a detriment to our relationship. It's always an aid. Money? You got to agree on money. If you can't sit down and work out a budget together, you don't have a money problem. You have a marriage problem. We agree on money. The budget is the boss. Sit down, work it out, fight it out. It'll help you work your marriage problems out. And then you have to agree on the physical relationship. The Bible says, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, the wife. Right? And so, hopefully you understand that. We're not going to talk about it more here. But if you're single, your body belongs to God. All right, and then the last thing, we are going to land the plane here. You have to have good communication. Okay? Now look at verses 9 and 10. Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Don't call each other names. She said this, so I'm going to say this. He said this, so I'm going to say this. Well, you're this way. Well, you're this way. That's childish. That has to stop. Not railing for railing, not evil for evil, but contrarywise. Give a blessing. Everything you say should be designed for edification, to build their confidence, to build them up. Everything you say should be a help to them and not a hindrance. Do you want to love life? You want to see good days? Well, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Everything you do, don't tear one another to strengthen your position. That doesn't help you, it just makes you a jerk. Only by pride cometh contention. If you want a good marriage, it takes sacrifice, it takes humility, it takes putting yourself on the altar and putting yourself on the cross for the good of the other person. Love is not a statement on who they are. Love is a statement on who you are. You want to have a good marriage? You want to have a healthy marriage? Make the proper selection. If you haven't selected yet, select right. Be very discriminating. Understand the proper designation. If you're having problems, make sure you know who's supposed to be where and what they're supposed to be doing and the proper roles. Have the proper estimation. Make sure you think about your spouse the right way. Have the same goals, the same aspirations. And finally, make sure that you have good situation or good communication. And if you're in a bad situation, it's okay. If you have problems, it's okay. Right? We're not above problems. Just put your faith and trust in God and draw your joy from Him and trust Him to take care of it and give you peace. But also understand what the solution is. And marriage is supposed to be a covenant of holiness. We join our temples together. They twain are their one flesh. And that ought to give you more capacity to serve God. And a greater capacity to serve God. Marriage is not supposed to make you happy, but it's supposed to make you holy. That's what your aspiration be. To look for holiness. The Bible says, talking about the threefold cord, it says, when one falls, they'll help up his fellow. When the other falls, they'll help him up. And it says a threefold cord is not easily broken. There's you, and there's her, and there's the Lord. And He's the coach, and He's calling the shots. And we're just following Him. Amen. All right. If we can stand for prayer, we'll have the piano player come forward. Bow our head and close our eyes. Now, Lord, I want to thank You for every marriage in here. And every person in here that's married, I pray, Father, that You would help them in their marriages, help them where they struggle. Lord, help them to have God-honoring marriages and help them to think the right way about their marriages. And Father, I pray, Lord, that You would help the young people in here that aren't married yet. I pray You'd help them choose right. And they could find themselves in a situation one day that increases their capacity to serve You. And Lord, for the people that are not married and not planning on getting married, I pray, Father, that this would help them understand how they should follow You and how they should serve You, because one day we're all going to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for this companionship You've given us. And help us, Lord, to be a blessing to our spouses.